And I've entitled my talk today simply as Evangelism, It Is Within You. And I know that this is a really difficult subject for some of us, and we all battle with feelings of self-worth when we fail to tell people about the Lord, when we fail to tell people about our walk. But I believe we all have this ability within us, and we just simply need to relax and be ourselves. So today I'm going to share some principles that I've learned. I'm going to tell some stories. I know you guys like stories. But I will qualify this message to say this is something that I'm still working on. It's something I'm still learning. I still make mistakes. I still miss opportunities. I still battle with the fear of rejection. Even though I know that when people say no or they poo-poo me and my faith, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus. And so the purpose of evangelism can be simply summed up in the below scripture, the following scripture, Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one whom they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one on whom they've not heard? So quite simply, we have a responsibility to tell the world about Jesus Christ, else how will people know? And firstly, the Bible does talk about the office of the evangelist, one of the fivefold ministries that's mentioned in the book of Ephesians. And the evangelist, with a capital E, is someone who's called and anointed to preach the gospel of peace. And probably the most famous evangelist, capital E, who immediately comes to mind is the late Billy Graham. And this man spoke and thousands have responded. And yet I'm told, I've never seen the man, yet I'm told his message was not at all fancy. It was very quite simple. And out with the office of evangelist, each believer has a commission to share their story. But like Billy Graham, we don't have to have a fancy message. We just need to be ourselves. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. And evangelism comes out of relationship. It comes out of our day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but it also comes out of our relationship with the people with whom we touch base with in our everyday lives. The majority of these will be our friends, acquaintances, and workmates. And it's a privilege to speak into someone's life like this, but we must be invited. And I just want to ask a question I ask myself. Do people around you see the hope that is within you? It's quite challenging, this question, isn't it? I often think that the fact that I have Jesus Christ living on the inside me means that there should be something really special about me that people pick up on. But sadly, I don't have people rushing up to me and telling me that there is something really different about me that they must have. But when people do ask us, we should give our message with while respecting other people's beliefs. And that is what the words with meekness and with fear mean. We can't afford to have a know-it-all attitude or a superior attitude. People pick on that up on that sort of thing very quickly and will turn them off to us and our message. So my first point is, where do we evangelize? And the simple answer to this question is everywhere. But I want to qualify this answer slightly. John 4:35 said, Jesus said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So the harvest is out there, but we have to be discerning about where and how we're going to spread our message. We have to be discerning about where we harvest. J. John is a very famous evangelist with a capital E in the UK, and he illustrates an important principle when it comes to evangelism. And it's a point that comes back to that scripture. The fields are white unto harvest. And his principle that he speaks about is to simply look at nature. And his catchphrase is, and he'll repeat it time again, he says, we don't pick the fruit before it's ripe. And he will emphasize that, we don't pick the fruit before it's ripe. Now, in our garden at home, we've got many raspberry canes. And Sandra and I don't look for fruit from that in the winter, spring or autumn, because we know there's going to be no fruit. But in the summer, we start to keep an eye on the raspberry canes. We're looking at the fruit. We're looking to see how it is ripening. And they probably possibly get checked even once a week. But if we pick the raspberries too early, its taste is either insipid or sour. It's not a good experience for us. And similarly, if we are sharing our message and we force someone into a decision to follow Christ before they are fully ready to make that choice, there can often be very little progress in their Christian walk after that. So we need to be sure that we are looking at people and where they are at on their spiritual journey before we even think about harvesting. And this can be quite a challenge because we never know really where people are at on their journey to Christ. And the first time I ever encountered someone who was at point zero of accepting Jesus was a distant cousin of mine at an engagement party, and she asked me about my church, and the tears were falling down her face as I talked about following the Lord. And she came into the kingdom a few days later. And my cousin was at point zero of her journey to faith. But someone else had done all the earlier work. Someone had been there before me. And I was just simply the person that reaped. But what if no one else had spoken to her? I would not have been in a position to harvest. And recently I read in the daily reading some powerful words about listening and applies to reaping and harvesting. And there were 3 points. They're quite simple. Number one was try to listen to people carefully. Number two is don't say too much. If you let people talk, you will find out nuggets about them that will help you to pinpoint exactly where they're at on their journey. And number three, this one's really important, try not to interrupt. The conversation's not about you or about where you're at. And J. John, again, tells a classic story of a Christian man who's been talking to and praying for his neighbour. And one day they're having a conversation on the Sunday afternoon, and the neighbour asks where he has been that day. And the Christian says, I've been to church. And the neighbour responds with words, that's interesting. And the Christian launches into the whole evangelism gospel conversation until the neighbour beats a hasty retreat. But the point of this lesson is, the neighbour said, that's interesting. He didn't say, I am interested. So we need to be listening with our eyes and our ears and working out where people are on their journey. And we need to work out if that person is someone who could be described as ready to harvest or not and act accordingly. My second point is be bold and be natural. And John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15 says, nor do they light a lamp or put it on, under a basket, but on a lampstand. Let your light so shine before men. And on this point, I'm going to start with a little bit of a sad story, actually. In 1987, I was talking to my best mate, who's still one of my very good mate, who was reading the newspaper, and he said to me, he said, I don't know, Neil, where is this all going to end? And the words that were on the tip of my tongue were, with Jesus coming back. However, I bottled it, I held back. And I still remember that occasion to this day, and I still regret it to this day. And this guy is still a very good friend. Has even said to me in latter times, I would like to come and see you in action one day. But I firmly believe I was actually meant to say to him something that day and something that would have brought him closer to the Lord. And I definitely didn't let my light shine. You know, back to our original scripture, how can my friend believe if he has never heard, if he's never been told? But on the other hand, back to my cousin's story, when I asked her what attracted her to Christianity, she had noticed that I was always happy. Well, I couldn't believe she'd said that. My jaw hit the ground because I'm a little bit up and down like a yo-yo. But it serves to illustrate a good point. Despite ourselves, people see Christ in us if we let them, if we just be ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And we need to remember that we are part of a process. So repeat after me. Here's your daily exercise. Repeat after me. I am part of a process. Good. That'll keep you humble. But it'll also take some pressure off yourself. So every simple word or every sentence that we mention about the hope that is within us is either planting a seed or it's watering a seed that someone else has already planted. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit promptings. There's a young guy in Dunfermline whom I know, and I had the privilege of doing his dad's funeral. And he's someone who the Holy Spirit has just put on my heart, so I pray for him occasionally. And I've met him on several occasions. I see him out and about, and he just always tells me what a great funeral his dad's funeral was. Well, I'm tempted to say, well, naturally. But the other week he asked me how my business was going and how many Christian funerals I did. This came from him. And he started to briefly talk about his dad and how his dad believed he was a Protestant. And then he mentioned to me, he said, I used to go to Boys Brigade. So my ears pricked up. I thought, this guy has had some input. And so the next time I saw him, I just presented him with my business card and said, you and me need to go for a coffee. And then I ran away. So the ball is in his court. But I know he is searching for more. And I'm biding my time. I'm letting the fruit ripen. And recently I met up with another guy that I used to work with for years. And you may remember I used to talk about my train pals, the people I used to, well, he's one of them. And he asked, we met up for a coffee. And he's had a really successful career. He's quite a intelligent man and very hardworking. But he's wondering, is this all there is to life? And I just mentioned a couple of situations. Once when I was made redundant, and I just said how I just felt that God knew I was being made redundant and he wasn't going to fall off his throne. He just laughed. But at the end of the meeting, he asked me, could we meet for coffee again? And he said, I'll even send you some dates. And as I left that meeting, I just sensed that the Holy Spirit had placed this man into my harvest field. But again, I'm going to be listening. I'm going to be watching the fruit ripen before I try to do any harvesting. And when it comes to sharing your story with people, because there is a natural tendency, if we've got someone in our tent, we tend to go, bleh. But I think the statement, less is more, rings true, particularly with men. Guys don't like to talk much. We tend to chew over one thought for a long time before we'll even speak about it. So when I'm talking about the things of God with a guy, I tend to throw them a tidbit and then I run away. And again, it's all about listening and determining where the person, someone is at. But I think it's just, it's not necessarily a guy thing. I think it's a good, sensible thing to discern how much a person is listening, how much they actually want to hear of your story. My third point is, how do we do it? 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Preach the word, or put it in plain English, have your story ready and be prepared to share it, or maybe just relevant portions of it. You know, we each need to find a catchphrase that works for us and declares our position that will hopefully lead to a conversation. I quite frequently refer to myself as a man of faith, and I would and that I'm completely comfortable with prayer. When I worked in IT, I would answer the question of what did you do on the weekend with the sentence about having been to church on the Sunday. And if it's just a wee tag that maybe people would pick up on, so you need to find a tag that works for you that you're comfortable in saying and just see where it goes from there. So what does it mean to be ready in season and out of season? Well, one of the things I believe that this verse is saying is that the effectiveness of the Word of God does not depend how we're feeling in ourselves. You know, when we become believers, when we become people of faith, we're transformed on the inside. But remember, we're spirit, soul, and body. And when we're born again in our spirit, and that is a constant. And the regenerated spirit inside us doesn't change. It's our new state. But our evangelism does not depend on whether we've woken up and kicked the cat or whether we've woken up and spent an hour in prayer before our feet have hit the bedroom floor. You know, we have the presence of God living on the inside of us, and he's never going to leave. But we have to be prepared to trust the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us, who's on the inside of us, that he will give us the words at the right time. And all we have to do is be ready. Another story. One time I was at work, and I walked into the kitchen just in time to hear two guys talking. And I knew these guys reasonably well. And just as I came into the kitchen, one of the guys said to me, he said, the one thing that I cannot stand are those born-again Christians. So I had about 5 seconds or a split second to decide if I was going to say something or say nothing. So I simply said, I'm a born-again Christian. To which the response was, oops. And nothing really came of that conversation, but I had to be, you know, I was ready in season. And but the sad thing about this scenario at the same time was I'd been working with these two guys for a number of years, and to me it was like there was nothing about my life or actions or words that made them even aware that I was a Christian. You know, that's quite a sobering thought. You know, our lives should preach the message without us having to open our mouths, although we do have to open our mouths. And so here's another tool for you, I think, in our journey in evangelism, is to ask God for something that will help you discern. And we're talking about the gift of discernment here, where someone is at. I have a friend in Australia who has led many people to the Lord, and she asked God to show us something that she would know if people are at. And she sees, in the spirit realm, she sees a light above their head. And when she sees that light above their head, she knows they're ready to be harvested, and she leads many people to the Lord that way. She still talks about God, but she knows this is the time this person's ready to come into the kingdom. And here's a tool that the Holy Spirit's given me personally, which I'll share with you. And Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says, "Your eyes are the windows into your body. If you open your wise eyes in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have." And the above, this passage of scripture is the source of the common saying of the eyes are the windows to the soul. And I often look at people's eyes, and sometimes those eyes appear to be dead, or sometimes they appear to be alive. There's life in those eyes, or there's a deadness there. And when I see someone whose eyes appear to be alive, I believe that somewhere along the line, that person has made a commitment to Jesus. And I have another mate who I worked with many years ago, and we've been mates now for 27 years, and we go out for tea occasionally and that, and I've always felt he had a commitment to Jesus. So finally this year, after knowing the guy for 27 years, I said to him, "Where do you stand with God?" And we had this great conversation. He believes in the Lord. He was brought up in church. But he and his wife have experienced the tragedy of ongoing illness. So he's got a little bit of a negative image of God in his mind. And like that God is waiting up in heaven to strike him, you know, with a big stick. So I was able just to share with him and give him Jeremiah 29:11, you know, God's thoughts to us are for peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. And people that we run into, they need hope. And people that we run into, they need to know that we are loved. And we know that the only true hope and the only constant love that we'll ever experience comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that, we believe that God has a great plan for each of our lives. And God has got a great plan for each person that's out there that we're talking to. Here's another tool that I actually saw Sandra do when I first met Sandra. When I first met Sandra, she led four people to the Lord. And all Sandra did was Sandra would talk freely in conversation about how God answered a prayer or answered the prayers. That's all she would say. Now, some of those people were actually involved in the situations that Sandra prayed about. So she didn't have to say anything else. These people witnessed the power and the reality of God for themselves. And when the time was right, Sandra led him in a prayer. And it was as simple as that. So it's a little tool just to, you're bringing God into the conversation. You know, the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus instructed his disciples to go into all the world, making disciples and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You know, evangelism is not about collecting scalps for salvation. You know, acceptance of salvation, leading someone to Christ, is only the initial step. But just as important, as Jesus said, is the nurturing and the teaching process that a new believer will, with a new believer, so that they will come to experience the abundant life that Jesus has promised us. You know, John 10:10 says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And that's the point of the Christian walk is salvation. Yes, we want to know where we're going when we die. You know, we want to know we're going to heaven. But we can have abundant life here in this life if we stick close to God. And that's the whole purpose of the commission, was to lead someone to Christ and then bring them on in discipleship. You know, when we speak to God about someone, when we speak the word of God to someone, we are exposing them to heaven and all the potential of power of heaven that can be theirs if they ask for it. You know, importantly, we are not responsible for people making the choice to say yes. That's their choice. We can't be held responsible for that. But we are responsible for talking about our faith and our belief system if the opportunity arises. And as I mentioned in the scripture early on, it's God is the one who makes the seed grow. Evangelism can be challenging. People throw curly questions at us. I've had some real doozies. And however, we don't need to feel weighed down by this. The Holy Spirit has promised to give us the answers that we need. We just need to trust him. We need to relax about our commission from the Lord. You know, some of the questions I've had, and I've given an answer and I've gone away thinking that was a really silly answer to give, or that didn't really reflect the power of God. But I've got to trust that the Holy Spirit gave me the words, and that God is big enough to take those words to minister to the person who's listening. You know, evangelism, it shouldn't be a case of, we should not be going out each day saying, I must witness today. But we should go out confident that the Holy Spirit will use us if the opportunity arises. And people can argue about God and all sorts of things, but they cannot deny your experience. When I was at Bible college, we did an outreach to another town. And one of the activities was witnessing on the street, you know, talking to people, talking to strangers on the street. Now, this is my idea of hell on earth, going up to a stranger and talking about God. So I wasn't real keen, but I went along. So after about 1.5 hours of avoiding people, I finally went up to a young woman in a coffee shop and just started talking to her. And it was only because I was due back in half an hour, I thought, I've got to report I did something. And somehow we got to speaking, and somehow she turned out to be a Jehovah's Witness. And so I said to her, I said, when you came to faith, did anything happen on the inside of you? She said, no. So I just was able to share with her that I knew that I knew that I knew that I became different on the inside on the 8:30 p.m. on the 23rd of May 1985. So she could argue with me about God. She could argue with me about heaven. She could argue me with her about her faith and how she acted out her faith. But she could not argue against my experience, and she had no experience to match it. So, you know, people, they can argue with you about all sorts of things, but they cannot argue against your experience. In my work as a funeral celebrant, I meet a lot of people who tell me they have lost their faith. And I really don't know what to say to them. But often in the funeral service, they'll still have a hymn, one of the old classic hymns. And so I know that their faith is still there. But perhaps, you know, they're angry or they're disappointed with the Lord, you know. So my follow-up is to send them a Footprints in the Sand card. And it's simply a thank you that I send them for asking me to be involved in their journey of loss and grief. But I also do this so that they have the printed word that they can refer to at any time that will bring them comfort. And I'm leaving them a tool that can point them to the Lord, can point them to faith. You know, we don't know who the next Billy Graham is, but perhaps it will be the next person that you talk to about the Lord. Or perhaps it's someone who's living in the Dulwich area who's about to receive the Father's love letter. We don't know. And so with these Father's Love letter leaflets, we're giving folk an opportunity to read the Word of God for themselves. You know, we're giving them something tangible that will provide them with the opportunity to read the words of God that they can return to again and again and again. And hopefully, it'll start them on a journey of moving closer to the Lord. And it's just one small step that we can be involved with in our evangelism. You know, evangelism doesn't have to be going up and accosting someone in the street. But it can be simply a matter of the written word being handed to someone to let them mull over. You know, it's we don't know. It's seed. We're giving them seed that could be planted in their life. But God is the one who brings the seed to fruition. So I just want to thank you for that. That's it. That's my few tips on evangelism. I hope you've enjoyed it. I just want to pray just before I finish. So, Father, thank you. Father, thank you that you've called us. You've called us into your marvelous light. You've called us to be born again. You've called us to be new creations. And you've promised, Lord, that if we stick close to you, you will bring us abundant life. So I pray for each person here, including myself, Lord, that, Father, you would give us opportunities, that we'd be bold, Lord, that we wouldn't be stressed out about it, but we, when an opportunity comes to say something, that we would say it, Lord. You'd give us the right words. And your Holy Spirit, your word promises that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Done.